songs that you can almost give an invitation right after. Prepares us, preaches to us, persuades us, all that kind of thing. And turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Have you noticed when you love someone that it seems like they can't do much that's wrong? I mean, when you really love them, when you're in love with them. I guess there's a difference, right? Is there a difference between deciding you're going to love somebody and being in love with them? I don't know for sure how that mushy stuff, you know, fits together, you know. But when you've got the fuzzy things going on, it seems like that love is blind. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 about that kind of a love and how that it just overlooks our failures and things. Psalm 116, verse number 1. I want you to look at these first few words. I love the Lord because. Now think about that. What if that was a blank after that? And what if it was that you had to fill that in? I love the Lord because, and you had to answer that. I hope that you have a good answer for that. I hope you do. The psalmist wrote, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Have you ever had a time whenever you needed to get a hold of God and God was right there ready to answer? And you needed him to come through, and boy, did he come through with roses. And the Bible says, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. We've been reading and studying in Romans and about what the Apostle Paul wrote about us crying out to our God, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, the one in heaven that I turn to. The one that has the answers to every need of my heart. You're the only one who can do anything. Lord, please. And when God hears the voice of his child, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. He called upon the Lord. Skip down, if you will, to verse number 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Think about it. I know that suffering is a part of our life. It was not God's plan, and let me tell you something, it is not God's fault. Sin and the curse of sin and death and suffering and disease and crime and all those kinds of things, don't blame God for those things. Those are not God's fault. Not God's fault. Well, God allows them. God is sovereign, yes. But man has chosen to disobey him. And so we're reaping the benefits of all that. And in through all that, he's in the midst of the storm with us. He's in the boat. You know, it's kind of like the thought that the disciples were in the boat and they feared for their lives. But in the truest sense of it, that boat is not going down because the master of the sea is in the boat. What shall I render unto him for all his benefits? Look at verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation. As opposed to what? As opposed to the cup of suffering? Lord, if it be possible, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Hold your place there, if you will. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. The Bible says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Read verse 4 with me, please. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The psalmist, back at verse 13, says, I will take the cup of salvation. In a few moments, we're taking the cup that reminds us of the salvation he gives to us. He took our cup of suffering, and we took his cup of salvation. What a marvelous thing. What a marvelous truth. The Bible goes on to say in verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I don't know if this has ever happened in your life or not, but God is not one to make deals with. But in our desperation, have you ever said, oh, dear God, if you will please step in, I will do this, I will do that, I'll change, and I'll give up this, and I'll stop that, and I'll start this. My friend, you're not going to twist the arm of omnipotence and get God to do something by trying to make deals with him. But there are times that we have rashly said things to God. And we've made some promises to God. And by the way, it's better not to vow a vow than it is to vow something to God and to not fulfill that. He said, I will pay my vows. And I will do it not in such a way that it's hidden or anything. I'll do it in front of everybody. I'll step up. Those things that I said that I would do, those things that Jesus deserves, those things that it is my duty to do as a Christian. Verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I was reading some things about that. Think about this. I'm unfortunately around families that are going through sorrow and times of suffering. Brother Jean-Claude, you are too. Many of you that have served in the ministry, you know what I'm talking about. And you know the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the grieving. And no doubt there's a precious wife that is lifting up her husband's head just ever so carefully and fluffing the pillow a little bit. That's taking the sheet and trying to get it just right and nice and comfortable, smoothing everything out. Trying to make sure that they have everything that they need. Why? Because they love that person that is in the bed. They're precious to them. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I don't know what all takes place in the invisible spiritual realm. But I dare say that those angels have orders. I dare say that when a child of God is laying there, a servant of the king is laying there, I imagine those angels are ready for bear. No, you're not getting in here. That demon, you're not allowed. He's at his weakest moment, and we got him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not because he takes joy in it. It's because he does realize that near that crossing, that they're going to shed all of their limiting, all of their earthly curse, all of their sickness, all of their whatever might be harming them. It's all going to fall off of them like shackles. Amen. And they're going to see Jesus Christ face to face in all of his glory. We don't see that happening. Oh, occasionally. Some have told me from time to time certain things. I've read about folks. Honestly, today, with our field of medicine and these types of things, some of those near-death experiences are stolen from us. And I'm not begrudging that at all. The book of Proverbs talks about giving strong drink to him that is ready to die, that he would not remember his pain and these kinds of things. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to give someone medicine and to ease their pain and time of death. I'm not saying that at all. But back in the day, they didn't have that kind of stuff. They didn't have morphine and these kinds of things. And so sometimes right near death, it was not uncommon for someone who had been laying there weak and almost motionless and really couldn't lift a finger or raise a hand to the grandchildren or anything like that. It just basically turned the head and smile and whisper little things, you know, out of their mouth. And this went on for weeks. And then all of a sudden, here's grandma raising up in bed with a smile on her face, and she says, "Oh, there's Jesus," and she falls back safe in his arms. We don't hear that much, but let me remind you of something precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's how that God takes care of us all the way through. He does not leave us when we need him the most. I love the Lord because... The Bible says, "I am thy servant," verse 16, "and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." This chapter emphasizes that thought. I will call upon the Lord four times in this very short chapter. That's not really given that much in Scripture in this intensity and repetition. What does it mean to call on the Lord? Well, if you'll notice, it's capital L, small capital O, small capital R, small capital D. In our study on the names of God, what does that indicate of the Hebrew name for God? What is it? What is it? Jehovah. Correct. It indicates Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's his personal name that he gave to Moses. I am that I am. The self-existent one. He doesn't need anyone or anything. He says, "I will call upon the one who made a covenant with me. I will hold him to his promise." You know, God does not mind us holding him to his promises. He does not mind that. He gave them to us for that very reason. So I call upon him who said that when we believe in him, that they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I will hold him to the promise that he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will hold him to the promise, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I will hold him to his promises. He delights in that. It's an expression, listen, of our faith in his word. It's not like we're trying to get something we shouldn't have. It's that we're possessing our possessions. We're taking what God has given to us. Wouldn't it be horrible to have a gift sitting there at Christmas time, and it has your child's name on it, and you spent quite a long time searching for just the particular gift that you think would just thrill your child, and you can't wait. You're just so excited, but you worked it out so that it'd be the last gift that they opened. And you know what? They were so enthralled with all the little things that you got at the dollar store. And they're playing with that. And you say, "Well, no, there's one more over here. I don't want that. I'm having too much fun." And that child has no idea the amount of love and the amount of price and that you paid and all that for that gift. Now, did you get that for your child? Yes. Is it theirs? As far as you're concerned, it is. But they have not yet possessed their possession. And many times, we as believers in Christ, we do not possess what God gives to us and wants us to have. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." I'd like to do